One thing that we all appreciate about Daryl is that he plans ahead. He did not know he was going to get COVID, but he had two sermons already done, and we're grateful for that. So I am reading Daryl's words, so when I say I, it means Daryl, and I hope that's clear, but it doesn't make sense to do it in third person either. So the last words of that scripture are about the final enemy, and the title of his sermon for today is, I Want This Last Enemy Gone. When I first heard about it, I thought it was some kind of quirky little group of people taking on the establishment with a kind of tongue-in-cheek approach. However, I Googled their association and found out that they are very real and truly believe their basic belief. The group I am referring to is called the Flat Earth Society. And its basic tenet is that the earth is flat, not a rounded sphere, as we have always been led to believe. On their website, there is extensive discussion about a conspiracy of unknown motive to try and convince people that the world is round. They even claim that space travel is a hoax and that NASA has somehow been duped into perpetrating this falsehood. Generally, they think that money is the reason behind this hoax. It matters not to them that a flat earth would violate the physical laws of gravity or that mere observational data seems to prove that the earth is round. As I thought about these folks, I wondered, how can otherwise sensible people believe such nonsense? And not just believe it, but commit themselves to sharing this view with as many people as they possibly can. Then I realized that for most of humanity's history, people have held all kinds of ridiculous beliefs. Ideas they believed helped them explain the world and the universe around them. And so when someone accidentally died, it was the wrath of Zeus or some other deity. When crops failed, it was evil spirits. Thus, elaborate rituals were developed to counteract the unseen evil in the world. Dances, sacrifices, amulets, and so much more were all conceived. Even our habit of saying, God bless you, after someone sneezes, comes from the superstition in medieval days that when you sneezed, the devil could enter your body. People used to say, God bless you, to prevent evil getting a foothold. Knocking on wood, avoiding black cats, fear of the number 13, horoscopes all seem like nonsense. But good people still believe these things matter. Now what I'm about to say to you may shock you, but bear with me. On this holiest of days in the church year, I need to tell you that much of the Christian faith is absurd, illogical even. Taken as a whole, our faith is one of mass inconsistencies and ridiculous contradictory statements. For example, Jesus said, for whoever wants to save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Luke 9:24. This same Jesus, our declared Lord and Savior, also said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Matthew 20. Really? Then he says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Luke chapter 6. Then there is this gem. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. pray for those who mistreat you. I'm sorry, but that's absurd. Then look what happened to the followers of Jesus. The religious authorities called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Acts chapter 5. Then as we journey through the centuries, we see that this mistreatment of Christ's followers is not that uncommon. Over the many centuries, hundreds or even thousands of Christians have been tortured and killed. The Romans started it with their spectacles of Christians being torn apart by wild animals. Or in Nero's case, lighting tied up Christians on fire to light his dinner parties, simply because they refused to renounce their faith. Even today in many parts of the world, Syria, Iran, Yemen, North Africa, Christians are routinely persecuted and killed, sometimes done in the name of another religion or in the name of secular governments. How illogical is this? What sense does it make to maintain your religious beliefs if it is going to get you killed? Wouldn't it make more sense to change religions or become an atheist to stay alive? How can you do anyone any good if you are dead? I postulate that the Christian faith is absurd, illogical, nonsensical even, except for one thing, and one thing only. Only, and I firmly believe this, only with the resurrection of Jesus does his teaching and the behavior of his followers make any sense. The resurrection is the thread tying everything together. It is the cornerstone of the faith. Think about the disciples' own experience for a moment. Before Jesus rose from the dead, they just didn't understand him. In Mark 9 we read, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Luke 9, but they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it and they were afraid to ask him about it. Luke 18. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. In John 10, we read, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Do you see a pattern here? It's a common thread in the Gospels that the 12 disciples who were with Jesus for 3 years listened to his teaching, observed his miracles, watching his life day in and day out. These men who were a consistent witness to everything about Jesus before his crucifixion and resurrection were still very fuzzy about what he was all about. If you read the passages about Jesus' interaction with his disciples, you can come to only two conclusions. Either Jesus, by bad luck, had chosen 12 of the most clueless men in all of Galilee, or something was missing. There was a key missing that made everything about Jesus make sense. And that key, of course, was the resurrection. John 2 verse 22 reads, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. John 12:16 reads, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. But it wasn't just their understanding that changed. We observe in the book of Acts, particularly, a radical change in their behavior. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Before the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were quite cowardly and scattered to the wind after he was arrested. They chose to save their own skin rather than remain loyal to their master. Peter emphatically denied he even knew Jesus. None of the 12 even asked for Jesus' body to give him a decent burial. It was Joseph of Arimathea who took care of it. But after the resurrection, what happens? These disciples become bold and fearless. They willingly endure arrest, harassment, torture, and death. Did you know that there's an idea floating around for a long, long time that it doesn't matter whether Jesus rose from the dead in a physical, bodily sense? That the important thing is what he taught and how he lived? What rubbish. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul wrote, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Without the resurrection, it isn't Christianity that makes no sense. It is life itself that makes no sense. With no resurrection, there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, what difference does it make what anyone does in this life? Good, bad, indifferent, it wouldn't matter. Because without a resurrection, we all end in eternal silence. Along that same line, if there is no resurrection, then there is no justice. Justice is mine, says the Lord. How can that be true if those who committed atrocities are never judged by their Creator? Maybe I have shared this bit of news with you before, but because of Laura's previous work in the funeral business, we have had a front row seat to changes in how we honor our dead. More and more, there are no formal services for the deceased. Quite often, if there is any recognition of someone dying, it has become nothing more than a gathering of friends and family at the local legion or favorite tavern to hoist a few. There is even a new category of attending clergy for funerals called celebrants. These are folks trained to prepare memorial services that are completely devoid of any religious language or symbolism. The best a celebrant can offer is a fond remembrance of the past. But where is the hope in that? Anyone who thinks such an approach is a good thing is, in Paul's words, most to be pitied among people. What's the point of life without a resurrection? How do you bring hope to millions of people who live in poverty, injustice, and war-torn countries? Is their misery all there is for them? With no resurrection, our charitable works are meaningless. For many of these people, if there is no resurrection, it would have been better if they were never born. Because without hope, people perish. I saw a few years back an interview of Dr. David Suzuki conducted by Peter Mansbridge in recognition of Dr. Suzuki turning 80 years old. At one point in the interview, Dr. Suzuki admitted that the environmental movement had failed. That the degradation of the environment is getting worse, not better. That when it comes to global warming, it may be too late to stop the devastation coming. As I listened, I reflected on the fact that if there is no resurrection, why should I care about the environment? If when I die, that's it, why should I care about the air my grandchildren will breathe? I'll be eternally gone. Without the resurrection, I will never know whether our efforts to halt global warming worked. If the world is uninhabitable in 100 years, so what? I won't be here. But if there is a resurrection, I will be answerable for my actions. Because I have experienced hope, I want my descendants to also experience hope. Easter matters more than ever in a world that invents new cruelties every day. It matters that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Paul writes, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. I have a current new favorite contemporary Christian song. I appreciate this piece because it sums up the nature of my faith very well. If you have never heard it sung by its recording group, I urge you to look it up and have a listen. From the group Casting Crowns comes the wonderful song, Glorious Day. The whole piece is great, but the chorus says it all. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. What is so glorious about any day without our risen Jesus? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.